Good morning and good morning. Can you hear me? Welcome to God's house. It's a blessing to be back in church after not being able to worship here last Sunday. We welcome all visitors, all members, and those joining us also on sermon audio this morning. May we be blessed as we worship our God together. Would you join me in singing as introduction to the service this morning, the hymn you can find on page 2 of your bulletin, Count Your Blessings.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God by singing together from Psalter 128. It's a Psalter selection based on that well-known Psalm, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a helper ever near us. Let us sing all three stanzas.
Amen.
Congregation, following the hearing of the law of our God, we will sing together from Psalter 41. Psalter 41 is based on Psalm 19, which speaks of how God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself, of course, to us in creation. And we've seen that in this past week. We've seen something of the power of the Lord in that he's stopped men in their tracks simply by a few snowflakes. And it reminds us again that the Lord is almighty. But he reveals himself more particularly and fully to us in his word. And that's what we sing as we respond to the reading of his law. In verse 1, most perfect is the law of God, restoring those that stray. His testimony is most sure, proclaiming wisdom's way. And the law is the way of the wise. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, we turn our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, and since it's been some weeks since we considered the earlier parts of Genesis 42. Let's begin reading from verse 1. But you find our text in the last verses of this chapter, verses 29 through the end of the chapter. But we'll begin reading from verse 1. Genesis 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is a lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me. So I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And then when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray head with sorrow to the grave." So far, the reading, our text is found in verses 29 through the end of the chapter, verse 38. Congregation, we turn in our psalters again and we sing together from Psalter 329 as we prepare ourselves to hear the gospel. 329. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 79. Psalter 79, we sing all three stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text today comes from Genesis 42, which we read together, and the last verses 29 through 38. And last time, in a consideration of the first part of this chapter a few weeks ago, we heard of the awakening of the conscience of Joseph's brothers who had been hardened in their sin. Joseph's dealings with them hit home so that they acknowledge we are truly guilty concerning our brother. Up to this point, they had been very hardened in their sin, and nothing seemed to have affected them up until now. You remember that they had heard Joseph's cries to spare him as they had thrown him into the pit. But the cries from their brother Joseph hadn't touched their hearts. They had seen their father Jacob convulse in tears, mourning for weeks and months and even years. But even the brokenness of their father had little effect upon them. And more than 20 years had passed since their sin. Their sin of betraying their brother and lying to their father, but there had been no repentance over their acts. They had been hardened in their sin, but now through Joseph's wise words and his actions, his brothers were beginning to be brought to conviction over their sins. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." And Reuben, the oldest, replied, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But doesn't this already teach us something of the faithfulness of the Lord and his mercy towards even the most hardened sinner? Now, we shouldn't assume that because in this case the Lord was merciful to the brothers of Joseph, that we can be complacent and think that we have plenty of time to repent. Surely we've been taught recently that life can end very abruptly when we least expect it. And so the Bible always encourages and calls us to repentance immediately of our sin and not to delay as Joseph's brothers delayed. Even though they were being brought to repentance slowly by the Lord through his servant Joseph, yet we know that quick repentance is always preferred over slow repentance. And shortly after these events that transpired in Egypt, we find the brothers returning home. And on the way home, they discovered that the money had been returned to them. The money that they had taken to pay for the grain had been put back in their sacks, and they discovered, at least one of them discovered it on the way home. And this troubles them, and they begin to recognize that God is part of this story, and they say, "What has God done to us?" And they are troubled because they see this as a sure sign of the coming judgment of God because of their sins. They thought that not only would they be accused of being spies, but when they returned to Egypt, they would also be accused of being thieves. And they can't imagine how the governor of Egypt would respond to them now. He questioned their integrity. He questioned their word. He doubted the fact that they were who they said they were. And now they would be accused of being not only spies, but also thieves. They can't actually imagine that it was actually a sign of the governor's kindness to them. That it was actually a sign of the governor's favor. That it was an expression of mercy. And it reminds us that when one suffers under a guilty conscience, then kindness and grace and mercy are concepts that are often not understood. And then often paranoia develops when one becomes suspicious of others. And therefore, the brothers of Joseph are deeply troubled and they are afraid. And their experience in Egypt has been difficult and distressing to them. And while having acquired food for their families, which was the goal of their trip, it came at an incredible cost. They had to leave another brother, Simeon, behind in Egypt. And so as they left Egypt, their hearts were very heavy. They had smitten conscience for what they had done to Joseph. They had just experienced hardship under the governor of Egypt. They had left without their brother Simeon. And so as they traveled home, there was this dark cloud which hung over them. And no doubt they began to discuss how and when they would communicate all this to their father, Jacob. And so they were returning with heavy hearts. And that will be our theme in consideration of Genesis 42, 29 through 38. Our theme will be returning home with heavy hearts. We'll consider first the truth they told, secondly the grief they caused, and then lastly the dilemma they faced. So first, the truth they told. When they got back, they were forced to tell their father what had happened, for after all, they had to explain Simeon's absence. You can be sure that Joseph did this because he knew that this would force his brothers to tell the truth when they came home to their father. You remember there was a previous occasion when they had returned home without a brother. And at that occasion, they had lied to their father. They had told the cruelest lies concerning Joseph. They said that he had been killed by wild animals, and they produced his coat of many colors, stained with blood, to prove their case. But now, as painful as it was for them, they told their father Jacob in this instance exactly what had happened. Again, another son was missing, Simeon. And now, if they were to get him back alive, they had to return to Egypt with their youngest son, or youngest brother, Benjamin. And so their experiences led these nine brothers to the fullest and most open dealings with their father to date. Now, there's no indication that they were completely honest at this point, having told their father everything concerning what they had done to their other brother, Joseph. But they do speak to him honestly about what had happened to them when they were in Egypt. They explain to their father exactly what had happened. And they explain how the governor had confronted them of being spies, and how they had responded saying that they were honest men. And how the governor had then said, if you were honest men, then you are to leave one of your brothers here to go home to your father and bring your youngest brother Benjamin back with you to see me, and then I will believe you. Now, the brothers weren't quite fully honest men. They were beginning to be honest, and they were beginning to see the importance of living by the truth and not by lies. But then they opened their bags, seemingly in Jacob's presence, and they discover that all the money had been returned to them. It seems like previously that one of them had opened their bag, or perhaps it was hidden deeper within the grain. We don't know exactly where it was. But anyway, when they opened up their bags, all the money was exposed. And you can imagine how Jacob responds to this. He begins to wonder whether they're telling him the truth. Had they stolen the grain? Were they telling me the truth on this occasion? They look so guilty about something. You see, Jacob had experience with his sons, and he also questioned their integrity, and he realized that there were occasions when they were deceitful. And so he wonders whether it's true. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that like fathers, like sons, you remember that Jacob was also involved in conspiracy and deception, don't you? He, along with his mother Rebekah, had deceived his father Isaac to attain the birthright from him. And now his own sons, they do something similar. They had done something similar to Jacob's himself. Isn't it true, fathers, that we often see the sins of our children in them? And does it cause you then to grieve over your own sin more thoroughly? The Bible often talks, you see, about the sins of the fathers having an effect upon the children. And so let us not be so quick to condemn the sins of our children that actually have root in our own hearts. When we see our sins manifest in the lives of our children, isn't this really an opportunity to speak to them about our own need of grace and about our own need of the gospel, and to remind them that there is forgiveness with the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ? Jacob could have said to his sons, "Sons, I know how difficult it is on occasion to tell the truth. I know how easy it is to be caught in a web of lies. I've done the same in the past, and let me tell you of the pain and the hardship and the trouble that comes because of sin. Life can be very difficult when you follow the father of lies, the devil. And turning to the Lord for repentance, this is really the only way that I was able to deal with my own guilty conscience. And have you done that too?" You see, as fathers, our lives can be the best illustration of the gospel for our children. And so let us speak of God's mercy. Let us speak of God's forgiveness, also in the context of our lives. And this can be very effective. And it can make our children realize that we are but sinners as well, which need the same gospel. But this story also tells us that sin eventually bubbles to the surface Sometimes it takes a whole generation before the implications of it are known. But nevertheless, because of God's mercy, that sin can be exposed and it can lead us to repentance. You see, children's sins are sometimes a display of the father's sins. And aren't these occasions which we are even being called to repentance and then teaching our children to repent as well? And sometimes in our lifetime, the whole truth about how we had lived our lives will never be made known, but God has kept a record of it, and He knows. We must all appear before Him for what we have done, and we will be evaluated before the judgment seat of God. We live in a moral universe, and it must be so. You cannot, as the brothers did, kill and betray and rape and steal and lie and abuse, and there will be no reckoning for it. Sin must be accounted for one way or the other. Either we ourselves must pay for our sins by spending eternity in hell, or else our sins are laid upon Christ. And isn't that an encouragement to flee to the Savior for cleansing? It reminds us of our need for cleansing, of renewal by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't the fact that sin always needs to be accounted for, doesn't it spur us to flee to Christ and to seek forgiveness from Him? Why would we carry that burden of sin ourselves? It reminds us to speak the truth regardless of the consequences. The brothers were beginning to learn the importance of telling the truth. And as painful as it was for them, they tell their father what had happened in Egypt. Now, predictably, their father is not happy about it. And we consider that in our second point, the grief they have caused. It caused a great deal of grief. We read in verse 36, he says, "You," and he means his sons, "you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." He seemed to know that his sons had a role to play in the death of their brother. He seems to sense that they weren't leveling with him completely. And so he has harsh words for them. "You have taken my son Joseph from me. And you have now taken my son Simeon from me. And now you want to take Benjamin as well? You're out of your mind." He perceived that the sins of his sons had contributed to his grief and to his pain. And the fact that Joseph was no more, that he was in Egypt, was obviously directly related to the brother's sins. But Joseph, or Jacob rather, takes it to the next step when he says, "All things are against me." He felt that the only luck that he experienced was bad luck. "Everything," he says, "is against me." Now, maybe you said something similar when you went through a difficult time. Time again, your situation worsens rather than improves. And just when you think that nothing else can go wrong, then it does go wrong. And just when you think it can't get any worse, it worsens. And then we can act like a little child spiritually, and we can say, "No one loves me, everyone hates me." Now, all of you will no doubt immediately recognize that Jacob's wrong theology contributed to his grief. At this particular moment, he lost sight, didn't he, of God's promises to him. He lost sight of the fact that of God's care over him. He was so overwhelmed with his grief that he lost the ability to even think clearly. How could Jacob say such a thing? It's true, he was opposed by great enemies. There's no doubt about it. But had he forgotten God? Had he entirely forgotten what the Lord had promised to him at Bethel? The Lord had said, "I am the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the east and the west and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you." That's what Jacob was promised by the Lord in Genesis 28. And this story reminds us how easy it is for us to misinterpret our experiences, how easy it is for us to misinterpret God's providence. It reminds us that our lives always need to be understood in the light of God's word. Truth needs to help us understand providence. But the reality is that we all often interpret our experiences to be truth, even when they contradict the word of God. You see, Jacob, he misinterprets his experiences, thinking therefore that everything was against him. But you know exactly the opposite is actually true. Little did Jacob realize that at this particular moment, that everything was for him, not against him. He didn't realize that God was moving heaven and earth in order to preserve his family, to preserve the sons of Israel. The Lord had not forgotten his promises that he had made to Jacob. The Lord had not forgotten that word which came to Jacob at Bethel. The Lord was faithful to his promise, not only to Jacob, but to Abraham and Isaac as well. And the fact of the matter is that Joseph was still alive. In fact, he was literally the governor of Egypt. He was ruling on this throne in Egypt. And Joseph was God's appointed instrument whereby his whole family would be delivered. And Joseph was the instrument through whom the family, all the sons of Israel, would be reconciled together, would be fed, and would be protected in Egypt. And Simeon was being well looked after in Egypt under the care of Joseph. Everything was working for Jacob. But he couldn't see it. He had lost sight of God's word. And God's promises, they had been hidden under the darkness of his experiences. But before we're critical of Jacob, we must ask ourselves how often we are guilty of the very same mistake. There are times when you might be tempted to confess, everything is against me. And we experience hardship, and we suffer because of sickness. We experience depression. We suffer hardship because of the sins of others. We are often the objects of oppression. And as a result, we lose sight too, don't we, of the promises of the gospel. But you can be sure that when you are saved by the blood of Christ, that everything is working for your good. Yet there are times when it may not feel like it, it may not seem like it, and there may be even times when you think everything is against you. But if God spared not his own Son, Jesus Christ, for you, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also through him give us all things, the apostle says. God does work everything for our good. There is nothing that will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And while Jacob had the promise of the coming Messiah, we may know that God has been faithful to his promise, having given his Son, Jesus Christ, with the promise that all who believe will be saved. And so the Lord will always protect, and he will always preserve those whom he loves. There's a wonderful example of this in the Old Testament found in the story of Elisha and his servant. You may remember the story. The king of Israel was at war with the king of Syria, and the Syrians were stronger, and they would have defeated Israel, except for one thing, that God revealed his plans to Elisha, and Elisha communicated those plans to the leader of the Israel's army. And it happened when the king of Syria became suspicious of Elisha that he summoned his officers to go and secure Elisha and to bring him to him. And so he determined to capture him. And he was at Dothan, the very place that Joseph had gone to find his brothers and had been sold into slavery. And he went to Dothan, and he surrounded the city with his armies, the king of Syria. He thought he would capture Elisha in this way. And the next morning, remember, Elisha's servant, he goes out, and he sees the Syrian armies, and he's terrified. And he finds Elisha, and he says, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" And Elisha calmly says, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And at this point, Elisha prays that the servant's eyes would be opened, and the young men saw the hills full of the horses and the chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the end of the story shows how, as the armies of Syria began to move against Elisha, that God struck all the soldiers with blindness. And Elisha, he leads, just imagine the scene, he leads this army in their blind state to the place of Samaria, and they're captured by Israel's king. What a fascinating story. Beautiful story. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that those who are with us are greater than those who oppose us. And it reminds us that the people of God are always safe under his wings, that no evil shall destroy them, and the Lord shall deliver them all. You see, it's not just a nice cliche that all things work together for good for those who love him. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. But Lord, Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now they want to take away Benjamin. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. This was what should give comfort to us in these circumstances. And the gospel means that there are times when it seems as if everything is against us, that the word of the Lord is true, that God is true, and we must interpret all of our experiences in light of the truth of the word of God. That's what Jacob forgot to do in this particular situation, and that resulted in his intense grief, didn't it? But we know even more than Jacob, don't we? We know even more than Jacob. We know of the Lord Jesus Christ who has come. And not only has he come, but he's offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And it reminds us that when we are redeemed in Christ, then we are forever protected by him, because we are now adopted as his own dear children, and no harm will come to the children of God. Now, you do not have this comfort, however, if you're still living apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't come in faith to the Savior, you have no comfort then in this truth. There's no comfort then that the Lord will protect you, that the Lord will preserve you, that the Lord will defend you, that the Lord will work it all out for your good, because you're apart from him, you see. Because these promises of the gospel, the promises of the hope for eternal life, we know that they are only fulfilled in the lives of those who come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. These promises only benefit those who respond in faith to the Savior. Jacob failed to be comforted with the promises he had received because he allowed his circumstances to define truth for him. But some of you, perhaps, while having received the promises, you've not only forgotten them as Jacob forgot them, but some of you have known of them, but you reject them. You see, Jacob forgot them. His experiences clouded his understanding of the truth of the Word of God. So he had forgotten them, and sometimes that's the experience of the Christian. We forget what the Lord declares in his Word, and it brings distress and trouble in our lives. Maybe you haven't forgotten them, but maybe you have rejected them. And if you haven't responded in faith to the call of the gospel, then you are rejecting the call to the gospel, aren't you? And therefore, you can only have any assurance of the Lord's provisions for you when you repent of your sin and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the reality of these promises, they will be fulfilled in your life. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God then, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But these truths, they don't mean that God's people will never face hardship, do they? We consider that in our third point yet, the dilemma they faced. Joseph had forced this dilemma on them, hadn't he? Joseph had said to his brothers that they were to return to Egypt with their brother Benjamin, but Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you." And so this forced a dilemma for the brothers. They were fine as long as there was food for their families, and they no doubt and Jacob, no doubt, when he mentions, states these words, he probably thought, well, the famine will be over soon. The famine will be over soon. And we won't have to go back to Egypt. And I'm willing to cut my losses. Even though I may not see Simeon, I'm not going to give up Benjamin too, so I'm going to cut my losses. And he will not go down with you because he might, some calamity might fall upon him. But the next chapter begins, now the famine was severe in the land. And so this forced a dilemma. And Reuben, he has a solution, or he thinks he has a solution, and he makes a surprising oath. He says, you can put both of my sons to death if I bring him not back to me. Entrust Benjamin to me, and if I do not bring him back, then you may take the life of my sons, as if that would bring any comfort to Jacob. Reuben probably wanted to emphasize his commitment to bring Benjamin back. And so he did it in a most extreme fashion, giving an oath which he probably didn't really realize what he was doing or didn't intend to keep. He wanted his father to trust him. He wanted his father to help him bring food for their families. And so there was this dilemma that they were faced with. Jacob and his sons. This tension that existed between them. You can imagine as they ate from the grain, and that they began to think of, as it disappeared, of them returning to Egypt, and they were wondering how they would do it and the stress they were under. And this chapter ends in the place where we often find ourselves because of sin, in a dilemma. What would these brothers do to get out of this dilemma they face? How would they set their brother Simeon free again? How could they acquire food for their family? Were they all going to die? And it seemed so hopeless. They knew they had to return eventually to the governor of Egypt, but they knew they couldn't go there without Benjamin. They knew they were dependent upon his mercy, and that if they returned without Benjamin, that he would never believe them and probably kill them all. They were suspicious of Joseph. They were doubting him, that they would be accused of not only being spies, but also of thieves. So they had misconceptions about him, didn't they? But our misconceptions about going to the Lord can often cause us grief too, can't it? There can be an incredible amount of grief and anxiety and distress in us that the Lord sometimes, he leads us into harsh circumstances in order to bring us, to force us to flee to him in deep repentance. That's the way the Lord works, doesn't he? And all that Joseph did was actually for their good. He wanted them to come to repentance over their sins. He wanted them to realize that he was kind and merciful towards them. And all this chapter ends, as it ends, we see the beginning. We see what will eventually change to lead to not only the provision for the family in the way of food, but also a restoring of the relationships in the family. There was tension. There was dilemma. And they begin to see a way out. They think they have to return to Egypt with Benjamin to get more food. And so the chapter ends with that problem. And we'll come to that next time. But as we close, let us think, are we really any different than this family? You realize by now that they were very deeply sinful people, not only the sons, but also Jacob himself. And they had caused so much hurt. They had caused so much pain because of their sin. And we too, on occasions, we cause pain. And we are often pained or hurt because of the sins of others. And there was this great divide, this great trouble in that family, this great division, now between Jacob and his sons, but initially between Joseph and his brothers. There was this great chasm which existed between them, wasn't there? And that's often as a result of sin, as it was in this story. Think of a husband and wife who are at odds with each other for many years, and there's so much history, and there's so many hurts. Over the years, there are so many words that have been spoken. There's so many things which were done, and there's so many things which weren't done. And there's so much hurt, and there's so much pain. There's so much a divide because of the sins against one another. And if they look only at their spouse and reflect on the words and reflect on the hurt of the actions, and the nothing will be resolved. So what is the solution? How can Joseph's brothers get out of this dilemma? How can we get out of this trouble we find ourselves in so often? First, we need to realize this, that our situation is actually a whole lot worse than we can imagine. Can you imagine how the brothers would have felt if they knew that the man who sat on the throne in Egypt was actually their brother Joseph? Would that have alleviated their fears in any way? It probably would have intensified them. Because they would have thought that surely Joseph would take this as an opportunity to be vindictive and to punish them and perhaps even to kill them. And so their situation was actually a whole lot worse. And the same is true of us, isn't it? That when we have sin in our life, that sin, it not only causes tension between us, but it causes a great divide between us and between God. And the great turning point for Joseph's brothers is when they realized that the evil that they had done was actually first and foremost against God, and it was deserving of punishment from God. What is this that God is doing to us? But then we need to realize that our situation is also far better than we may imagine. Just think of Joseph's brothers. They didn't know that it was Joseph on the throne in Egypt. But nor did they realize the kindness, the mercy, and the compassion of their brother Joseph. Nor did they realize that the very person that they had insulted and betrayed and sold into slavery would be the very one who would deliver them from their troubles. You see, God had already set this way in motion to deliver them. And most amazing is that God was using the worst sin to accomplish His saving purposes for them. And the betrayal of the best loved of their father, which led to slavery and suffering and humiliation and imprisonment, became the means by which God would raise them to new life. And as we close, I just ask one question. Do you see the shadow here? Do you see the shadow? You see, Joseph, in this sense, he foreshadowed the coming of his distant nephew who would be born of the line of Judah, Jesus. Jesus was the beloved of the Father. He became our brother who has been betrayed and afflicted because of our sin, but who rose from the depth of this humiliation, rising from the dead and ascending up into heaven, and is seated on the throne of glory. You see, Jacob's sons had to come to realize that their only hope was in Joseph, their brother, who they presently viewed with suspicion. And so our only hope is our elder brother, our Lord Jesus, who has dealt with our sin by the shedding of His blood for us. Don't hesitate in going to Him for mercy. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful to you that no matter what difficulty we may find ourselves in this life, that we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You promised that to Jacob of old, and even though he forgot it because he was overwhelmed with his circumstances, yet nevertheless we know that it was true because you promised it to be so. And you've also promised us, your people, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so no matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in, we know and we are assured that you are there with us and that you will deliver us and help us. And no matter what dilemma we may find ourselves in because of our sin, what conflict or tension or trouble, that when we flee to Jesus Christ as the only Savior, there is forgiveness for all of our sin. There is the washing in his blood. There is a renewing by his Spirit. And what a hope this gives to us, O Lord, in this fallen, broken world. Be with us as we return to our homes, and also bring us here safely again this afternoon to worship you again. And we ask all these things in the name of our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.